بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد. وأهل بيت الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين، لا سيما بقية الله في الأرضين، روحي وارواح العالمين له الفداء. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي امري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي. For these 10 days of Muharram, we've been discussing the hadith of the Mi'raj, which is a conversation between Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and our Prophet. This is the hadith where the Prophet is asking Allah for spiritual advice at his level. We've been covering the traits now of the people of the dunya, and then comparing those to ourselves, seeing if there is some area in which we lack, and we can rid ourselves of some of our evil traits and prepare for the Imam of our time. The trait that we're going to talk about today is called this, Khalilul Khawf. The people of the dunya have little fear. The people of the dunya, Ahlul Dunya, they're Khalilul Khawf. They have very little fear. Now, I said before that there's a role for every emotion or every feeling that God has placed in us. That is even true about fear itself. There's a role for fear. There are some things which we're supposed to be afraid of. There are other things that we're not supposed to be afraid of. So basically what I'm saying is that the people of the dunya, their fear is misplaced. The fear that they should have of the hereafter is misplaced by something else. I want to use a hadith that will help give us a little insight and again compare ourselves to where we should be. And again, when we hear the hadith of the Ahlul Bayt, we always want to look at ourselves and see that there is some message in this hadith for me at whatever state of spirituality and iman that I'm at. This hadith is from Imam Hassan alayhi salatu wasalam. He says this, a man asks him, when he's asked, he says, what is cowardice? What is cowardice? Where is a person who you call a coward? Who would you call a coward? And he says, cowardice is this, al-jur'atu ala sadiq wal-nakul anil adu. Cowardice is that I am bold when it comes to my friends, but I retreat and I'm cowardly when it comes to my enemies. When it comes to my friends, I'm bold, I'm a lion, but when it comes to my enemies, no, I retreat. When we study the hadith and the Quran, we realize that there are four enemies for human beings. Four enemies which Allah has placed here to give us a test through these people, and through these beings. One of them is our own nafs. Now when I want to test myself, when I look at this hadith, my enemy, one of my enemies is my nafs, my lower desires. There are things which I wish to do, whether they be open sins, or if I've gotten past the stage of committing open sins, if I'm told to do something that is haram to do, I will stop myself from doing that, whether it be in my personal life, whether it be my business life, whether it be when I'm dealing with others. If I'm told that something is haram, I will try and avoid that. Then, if I'm working on myself even more, there's still request that my nafs has for me at a certain level. Things which I know I shouldn't be doing, it would be better, I could please Allah more if I were to follow the instructions of the Ahlul Bayt. My nafs wants it, my lower desire wants it, I give in to my lower desire. When it comes to my friend Allah, subhanahu wa ta'ala, what Allah wants from me, I don't do that. When it comes to my own nafs, I do. Is the mic out?
Yes.
Just wait for a second. Okay, are we good? Yeah. So the hadith was what? The hadith was that if I'm a coward, my fear is misplaced when I'm bold when it comes to my friend, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or people who are my friends, but in this case for our own development, when it comes to Allah and what Allah wants from me, and there's things that Allah wants from all of us. When people would come to Ayatollah Behjat for advice, he used to say, act on what you know. They'll come to him, they'd say, tell me something, I want to be spiritual, you're a great arif, how do I improve myself, how do I better myself? Act on what you know. That's what he explained. He explained there's a hadith behind that. The hadith is this: if you act on what you know, Allah will put that knowledge that you don't have at your disposal. It's not necessary for you to simply be after book knowledge. If you really want to develop yourself, start practicing what you know. So all of us, when we hear this hadith, then we can say, okay, well, there's things that my friend Allah wants from me. There's also things which my enemy, one of them being my nafs, wants. And if I obey that, then I'm a coward. That fear is misplaced. So again, it's not that the people of the dunya don't have fear at all. It's just that that fear is misplaced. The other fear that happens, wrong and misplaced fear, is fear of shaitan. When Satan whispers to me, when he encourages me to do bad, I go and I violate Allah's laws. I listen to him. I'm alone. There's nobody around. I shouldn't be looking at certain things. I shouldn't be saying certain things. I shouldn't be associating with certain people. Everybody at his own level. And yet I follow Satan. Or people. Sometimes the greatest obstacle to going to Allah, the greatest obstacle to me and you being good people and following what Allah says, are other people. I'm not brave enough to do what Allah says under all circumstances. Even if I am good in my private life, when it comes to my public life, I become afraid of the dunya, I become afraid of people. People make me fear and make me disobey. So that fear, again, is misplaced, and that leads me to getting further from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So misplaced fear. The other thing that we notice about the people of the dunya, and that misplaced fear, is that they're afraid of things they shouldn't be. People are afraid of the economy, they're afraid of their health, they're afraid they're going to get the swine flu, they're afraid of this, they're afraid of that. What happens is that these fears, other than Allah, are a type of shirk. We're supposed to only be afraid of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When I'm afraid of others besides Allah, whether it's the economy, whether it's the government, whether it's the future of my kids, what I'm going to do when I become an old person, how I'll take care of myself in the future, all of these fears which are not supposed to be there, all of these are forms of shirk. There was a man I knew who used to work in a pharmacy. He said around 60 to 70% of the people who would come would be asking for antidepressants. I'm depressed about something. I'm worried about something. Allah hasn't filled up my life. I haven't found that peace and serenity. That's a sign that I'm a person of the dunya, even if I'm a practicing Muslim. Are you depressed? Yes. How can it be that a Shia of a little mu'min is depressed? Miserable. That fear, which was supposed to only be there of Allah, is improperly in my life. So I can be a person of the dunya. So, just to cover this, the first point, the idea is not that the people of the dunya don't have any fear. When we say they have little fear, and it means either little or sometimes maybe no fear of those things they're supposed to, it's not that there's no fear involved in their life. Rather, that fear is misplaced, and misplaced fear keeps you from fearing God, as you should. However, if I am one of the people of the hereafter, and I have that fear of God in my life, that proper relationship with Allah, then one of the first stages that we go to on the spiritual journey is the stage of itminan, where you don't have fear in your life. You've all heard the story of Imam Khomeini, that Imam Khomeini, he was taken from his house by the secret police at the time of the Savak. And these guys, they were so terrible, I've been to the prisons where the Savak would torture the Muslims. And if we want to make this more personal, we should think about it, that if we were there in the time of the revolution, it would have been our duty to carry on the mission, to face the Sabah, and to go about our activities. So one of the activities, just to give you an example of what it means, what Mount Lane's statement means. One of the jobs of Sabah was this, that they would capture believers, people like you and I who would be carrying out our duty to the Imam at that time. You would have a book or a booklet, a paper, somehow talking about Imam Khomeini. You would make a deal with your brothers, or part of your team, that if I'm caught, I'm not going to reveal my name for 24 hours or 48 hours. That's going to give the rest of my team a chance to escape. So you'd be captured and you'd be brought to the jail. Now the jail, it's horrific. I know a man whose grandmother was tortured in that jail. When he went into the jail, he fainted just seeing what the jail was like, knowing what his grandmother went through. Because there were Muslim women who went through that jail also. But however the case, this is my duty. So you were not supposed to reveal your name 48 hours or 24 hours long enough for your friends to escape. The torturers also know this. They have to beat your name out of you. Not your information, your name. The torturers in there, when we took, because it was a bunch of us, right? We took the sisters. We didn't want to take the sisters to some of the areas just to see what tortures they did. Some people, when they went there, they got sick just looking at the tortures. I'll just mention one of the tortures that was there. One of the tortures was this. They would put you in a box about this high. They would heat up the bottom of the box. You would start climbing. It's a metal box. You're climbing on the bars, trying to escape from the heat on the bottom, and they are stabbing you from the top. So you fall into the heated pan at the bottom. You're trying to pull yourself up. Okay, so this is what the Sabah would do. This was just the beginning. This was what they would take you to interrogate, let alone what they're going to do. So now the leader of the entire revolution has now been captured by the Sabah and he's been taken to Tehran to be questioned. Imam Khomeini is describing this event later at the masjid known as Masjid-e-Azam. He says that I swear by Allah that I have never been afraid in my life. He said, the night that they took me, I wasn't afraid on that night. He said that I was unafraid. Those who were taking me, they were shaking. I reached over to the man who's taking me. I put my hand on his leg. I said, relax, I'm here. When you hear the ayat of Quran, Allah, bi dhikr Allah, tatma'innu al-qulub, that's what it means. When by the remembrance of Allah that the hearts become at ease, if we believe in these ayat of Quran, then there is no fear. Under any circumstance. And that's the first stage. In 40 Hadith, Imam Khomeini says, the first stage on our spiritual journey is to get to that stage of itminah. So when it comes to those things which we're not supposed to be afraid of, as believers, as Ahlul Akhirah, which is what we're trying to do, we're not afraid of those things at all. The dunya, the people, the nafs, these things, we're not afraid of them at all. Now a question comes to mind, because we want to have a balanced approach when it comes to the hadith of the Ahlul Bayt. When you tell me, as a Muslim, that I'm not supposed to be afraid of anything, my heart should never shiver. I might act confident on the outside, which many people do, but inside, internally, I shiver. I'm afraid. I go for a job interview, my palms get sweaty. I'm told to deliver a speech. From being in public, I might act very confident, but internally I'm afraid. You're telling me as a Muslim that this is hidden shirk, I should be fighting that. Great. Does that mean that a person who is absolutely unafraid doesn't observe caution? Somebody who's unafraid in that manner, Imam Khomeini, somebody like that, does that mean that we're actually not supposed to observe caution? No. Observing caution is part of the instructions of Quran and Sunnah, even though you're not afraid. This is an important point. Because sometimes believers have a shallow understanding or a superficial understanding of the hadith of the Ahlul Bayt or the Quran, we make mistakes. So the verse that I'm about to recite for you is Surah 4, and it's verse number 71. Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu khudhu hidrakum. O you who believe, take precaution. O you who believe, take precaution. So me, being a believer, somebody who's on the spiritual path, who's unafraid of anything, it doesn't mean I'm not supposed to take precaution. No. That's part of the job. Let me give you a really bad example. Bad example, but it's okay. I'm here. Relax. Bad example. I was coming back for my last trip in Ramadan. So I'm going back to Iran, and they've got movies on the airplane. So they have a movie which is called The Terminator. Last Terminator, they have that. So one scene in there that's useful for this point, one scene. There's a message which is being given by the leader of the resistance to the people. And he's saying, try to stay alive. Each one of you are very valuable to the cause. For everybody, I want you to make full effort, try and stay alive, as many of you as you can. Each one of you is important to the cause. When Allah speaks to us in the Quran, He says that Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu khudhu hidrakum. O you who believe, take precaution. Each one of you is valuable to Allah. We don't want to see any believer, especially our younger believers, making mistakes and not taking precaution. And we have in the verses or the hadith of the Ahlul Bayt, which is well known, they say, trust in Allah and tie your camel. So when it comes to business, when it comes to investing, when it comes to getting a job, when it comes to loaning people money, I only loan others money to a certain extent, where I can still take care of my family. The ayat of Quran says that don't make your hand be close to your neck, and don't stretch your hand out fully. Right? Keep that balance. I do what I can. If I don't have money to take care of my bills, then I'm not going to go and spend a lot of money on the outside. But at the same time, if I can help another believer, I've got money to spare, this is a deserving person. If I don't, there's punishment. This is a scary heaven. Whoever doesn't walk in the way, like a believer needs help, and you're supposed to spend money in the way of Allah, and you don't, Allah says He will make you spend that money in sin. More than that, if a believer needs assistance and he asks you for assistance, again, I'm saying it's not about being naive, it's not that everybody who comes to me, no. But a deserving person comes, I can help them, I don't help them, He says, I will make you assist an enemy of mine. And we see this enacted in history. You will help the enemy. I'll give you one example from history, and then after that, a practical example for now to make the hadith real for you. From history. There was a man who was the son of the second Khalifa. He was a very knowledgeable person. He had heard the hadith that you're supposed to make bay'at or recognize the imam of your time. But when it came time to Amir al-Mu'mineen, he did it here. He didn't recognize Amir al-Mu'mineen. So what happened was that in the time of Hajjaj, he comes to Hajjaj in the middle of the night. He says, Hajjaj, there's a hadith that if you don't recognize the imam of your time, you don't have that bay'at with you, you die the death of Jahiliyyah, please allow me to make bay'at to you. Hajjaj looked at him. He says, idiot, he's coming, telling me this hadith. At this stage, Hajjaj put his foot out of the bed. You want to make bay'at? You make bay'at to my foot. So if you don't make bay'at to the hand of Ali, you will make bay'at to
to the foot of Hajjaj. Let me make it a little bit more personal now. There are some people who have a lot of problems, even sometimes ulama, when it comes to the leader of the Islamic Republic. They're supposed to be helping the friends of Allah, right? They're supposed to be united amongst ourselves. Sometimes you'll find people who have a lot to say when it comes towards the Islamic leadership. A lot to say. But then these same people end up not having a lot to say when it comes towards the kuffar. If you don't help the friends of Allah, you'll help the enemies of Allah. After the elections in Iran, those same people who refused to submit to the elections ended up doing great services to the enemies of the revolution. This is the cause of Imam Mahdi on one side, and by your own arrogance, not working on yourself, not developing yourself when you were a youngster, and then you rise. And believe me, brothers and sisters, you're not going to be youngsters forever. You will rise. You don't do that, you will help out the other cause. So back to the point. The point was what? That as a believer, just because I don't have fear doesn't mean I don't observe precaution. Actually, I'm supposed to observe precaution. I go based on what I can see, my taklif, my apparent taklif, and I go based on that. Trust in Allah and tie my camel. If there is a person who's deserving of help, I'm supposed to help them. If I don't, Allah will take it out on me. So one of the areas is when it comes to our lives, our practical lives, making sure we're healthy. Another one, our wealth, which I already mentioned. Another one is our honor. We're supposed to be cautious even about our honor. We're living in a society that's kind of shameless. People don't have shame, whereas a lot of us, if we talk to our parents, one of the reasons that people wouldn't commit certain sins would be that they would be ashamed that other Muslims would find out. But what happens is, when we come to the West, and we need to know about this, is that in the West, we're taught not to have shame. We openly commit sins. Sometimes we get so bad, and I mentioned the other day, one of the reasons we go downhill spiritually is when we start associating with non-Muslims. We have a lot of non-Muslim friends. We hang out with them. We forget our Islamic values. Sometimes, it's not our non-Muslim friends. Sometimes when I hang out with my Muslim friend, I commit sins in front of them. The people who are supposed to be protecting me and helping me and telling me when I did something wrong, maybe because of how wicked I am, they don't have the guts to tell me when I'm doing something which is haram. It can happen. But actually, we're told, we're instructed to protect the honor. They say don't even enter a place, don't go anywhere in which people will start to doubt about your honor. To that extent, I don't do questionable things. I don't behave in such a manner that would allow people to think about these things. So I do ihtiyat, even precaution. I take precaution even about my honor. We're also supposed to take precaution about our religion. Here's another one that people, another one of those hadith of the Ahlul Bayt that a lot of times we ignore. What happens? When it comes to where I get my information from, my information about Islam, I'm supposed to be very cautious about that. I don't just go anywhere to get knowledge. Anywhere, whoever's talking, as long as you're talking about Imam Hussein, then that's it, I'll go. No. Actually, we're supposed to be careful. This is hadith now about the Bayt. You've heard the verse of Quran. This is verse number 80, surah number 80, and it's verse number 24. فَلْيَنْدُرِ الْإِنسَانِ إِلَىٰ طَعَامِ. People are supposed to look at their food. Man is supposed to look where he gets his food from. But the Imam gives us a deeper tafsir. He explains to us that where I get my knowledge, that's what's meant here. Be careful about it. Make sure that I get my knowledge from the correct sources. So, to close the second point, being a believer and someone who's unafraid of those things I'm not supposed to be afraid of doesn't mean I don't observe caution. I observe caution.
Now let's talk a little bit about what this trait does mean then. The trait of being Halilul Khawf. And when it comes to those things I'm supposed to be afraid of, I'm not afraid of. Those things I'm supposed to be observing ihtiyat about, I don't observe ihtiyat. Either no ihtiyat or little ihtiyat. What am I supposed to be afraid of? This is Surah 74 and it's verse number 53. Bal kalla bal la yakhafuna al-akhirah. And Allah is talking about the bad people, those people who end up in the hellfire. One of the things Allah says about them in the Quran is that they don't fear the hereafter. I'm not afraid of the hereafter. I'm not afraid of the day of judgment. I'm not afraid of the questioning. It says in the hadith that when you die, death is a gateway to the hereafter. It all starts and it all becomes real as soon as you die and we carry you to your grave. Then it becomes real world. They say that people are sleeping and when they die, they wake up. Those things that Ya'lu Bayt have said to observe about. So normally a believer should be afraid of the hereafter. The same God we talk about, Allah, how loving Allah is, we're supposed to be afraid of Allah's punishment. It's not like Christianity where all we're going to talk about is love and say that you're saved. You know, some people have the concept of Imam Hussein, they consider him like Jesus Christ. The same way Christians say that if you accept Imam Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, ba'udhu billah, then you're saved. Some Muslims have that concept about Imam Hussein. If I cry, I come for these 10 days, I cry for Imam Hussein, I love Imam Hussein, I have tears, then it's like Jesus Christ, I'm saved. Not like Jesus Christ, that would be real crazy. Allah's not crazy. Not like that. So, this is Surah 15 and it's verses 49 and 50. Nabbi ibadi anni anal ghafurur rahim. Tell my servants, inform them that I'm merciful, I forgive, I'm ghafur, I'm rahim. And wa anna adhabi huwa al-adhabul aleem. And my punishment is painful. The punishment in the hereafter is painful. It's not a joke. You will suffer. I will suffer. God forbid, if we don't do what Allah says, there is painful punishment waiting for us. Painful, painful punishment. So one of the things about the people of the dunya, and this can be you and I, is that from a practical point of view, yeah, we all believe in paradise, we all believe in hell, but then practically, because we're told in the hadith of the Ahlul Bayt, they say the most difficult task that Allah has placed on your shoulders is that Allah says, I want you to remember me much. The Imam explains, he says, it doesn't mean, when you say remember me much, dhikr, it's only dhikr lisani, with the tongue, that I say subhanallah, Allahu Akbar. The Imam says, that's part of it, you're supposed to have that. But he says, more important than that, it's remembering Allah when it comes to halal and haram. And everybody again wants to judge themselves at their own level. Sometimes there's obvious sins in my life. Obvious wrong, whether it be akhlaqi, whether it be the sins be that I am doing, I'm not paying my khums, I'm not observing hijab, I'm not praying, right? Whatever it is. Or akhlaqi, I mistreat others. It's people are afraid to be around me because of my tongue. I'm so harsh with my kids, with my wife, with my husband. When other believers, I talk about people, I backbite people. I'm just mentioning examples. Everybody, you go into your own world. What is it that in my own life, when it comes to halal and haram, things that Allah loves or doesn't love, that practically I don't fear God. I don't fear that painful punishment. So how should I be now? The people of the dunya are people who have little fear when it comes to Allah. Very easily they can commit sins. It's not a problem for them. Very bold when it comes to Allah. How should I be? This is what the hadith states. This is from the wasiyat of Luqman. Luqman, the wise, is giving advice. He says, إِنَّهُ لَيْسَ مِنْ عَبْدٍ مُؤْمِنٍ إِلَّا وَفِي قَلْبِهِ نُورًا. There is no believer, no servant of Allah, except that in his heart he's got two lights, nuran, two lights, two nur. One of them is nuru khifa, with the light of fear. That's a light in the heart. If I don't have that, my heart's dark. If I don't, I'm not afraid of Allah, I'm not afraid of His punishment, not afraid of the hereafter, not afraid of those questions in the grave, not afraid of the idea, we believe the world is aware. Everything's going to testify. This tent will testify. The masjid will testify. Our body parts will be testifying. If it's not, I'm not afraid of that. My eyes, what did I do with my eyes? My ears, what did I listen to? If I'm not afraid of that, then the light that should be there in my heart, that's not there. The light of fear isn't there. It says, so one light is that light of fear. The other light is the light of hope. So also we're supposed to have hope in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Belief that Allah will save. That Allah can help. That Allah does love. Both fears are so, both nur, both lights are supposed to be there in my heart. If I don't want to be one of the people of the dunya. So the believer is actually supposed to have both fears balanced. Exactly the same. This is what the hadith, the continuation of the hadith. That if you were to weigh the light of fear with the light of hope, you find that one didn't outweigh the other. They're both at the exact same level. So if I don't want to be one of the people of the dunya, both fears should be there. I should be deadly afraid of that punishment of Allah, but at the same time, very, very hopeful of the mercy of Allah. We're told in the hadith, they say that fear Allah in such a way that you don't lose hope in His mercy, and have hope in God in such a way that your hope doesn't make you emboldened to commit sin. That arif, that we're using his commentary, he says that if all you have is hope, you're not afraid, that light of fear isn't there, you will definitely start to pay more and more attention to the dunya. And then the trials and afflictions of the dunya and akhirah will be heaped on you. So the believer is supposed to have both. Let's say somebody was extra special, one of the awliya of Allah, someone who didn't have sin in his life. Not an ordinary, average Muslim like me. Somebody who is really above these things. Is there ever a stage where I don't fear? Let's say I'm a person who actually doesn't commit sin. Because again, we said that when we look at this Muharram, we don't want to set our standards low for ourselves, have low expectations for ourselves. We expect, especially our youth, to be people who don't have any sin in their life. Let me give you the story of a non-Ma'asum to demonstrate this point, and we'll go further. The compiler of Nahjul Balagha is a man named Sayyid Razi. His brother, Sayyid Murtaza, was the marja of the time. Sayyid Razi was a compiler of Nahjul Balagha, also a scholar and a very important person. Once, when the two of them were young, they were trying to figure out who should lead Salah. So, the two of them were speaking. Sayyid Murtaza, the one who would later become the marja, he said that the person should lead Salah who's never committed sin in his life. The non-masum who's never committed sin in his life. The other brother said, no, the person should lead, the person who's never thought of committing sin should lead the prayers. Person who's never thought of committing sin. So the ability we have for spiritual soaring and wayfaring, that's very high. We can go very far. We don't want to set our standards low. So now, let's say I'm somebody like that who never committed sin. You know, at least we can hope for it. At least we can, if we're not like that now, to be pushing towards being like that. If I'm somebody who doesn't commit sin, then what? Is there still fear? Yes. The closer you are to Allah, the more fear you have of Him. Let me recite this verse of Quran for you. This is Surah 79, and it's verses 40 and 41. وَأَمَّا مَنْ خَافَ مَقَامَ رَبِّهِ As for the one who fears the presence of his Lord, it's not about committing sin. وَنَّحَ النَّفْسَ عَنِ الْهَوَىٰ and forbids his nafs, his soul, from committing sin. This person, فَإِنَّ الْجَنَّةِ هِيَ الْمَعْوَىٰ paradise is his refuge. If I'm afraid of being in the presence of God, that's what we're supposed to be striving to. Some people would come to the Imam, Imam Ridha alayhi salatu wasalam. They came to him and he was very terrified, horrified of his sins, horrified of his punishment. But the Imam realized he was only at a certain level of faith. The Imam wanted to elevate him. He said, if you're really so afraid, stop committing sin, don't fear anymore. If the only motivation you have for fearing God is that you commit sin, stop committing sin, don't fear. Another higher level, the presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Fear of being in His presence. The fear that is there when you're standing before your beloved. Let alone openly violating Allah's sins. Let alone trampling Allah's rights and violating Allah's laws in front of others. Others are so afraid of somebody like me, when I commit sin, they can't even tell me to stop because of how sharp my tongue is. Let alone that. We're trying to look for those higher levels of spirituality. So the hadith says this, that the a'la nas, this from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He says, a'la nas manzilatan indallah aqwahum min. The person who has the highest status with Allah is the person who has the most fear of Him. We can't imagine how afraid Amirul Mu'mineen is of God. Fear never goes away. That's one of the lights. That fear is supposed to be there. If I don't have that, it's a sign of sickness in the heart. Qalilul khawf. One of the things, the traits of the Ahl al-Dunya. Why is it that perhaps I don't have fear? Somebody like myself, I'd like to better myself now. Why is it that I don't have this fear that I should have of Allah? Part of it can be false hope. I'm overconfident in my own a'mal. I'm a religious person. I pray, I fast. I'm overconfident in my own a'mal. I think that my good deeds are enough to make it. So it's hard. My heart's hard. You come and you try and scare me. You talk about taqwa. Maybe if I committed some sins, yeah, maybe there'd be some fear. Maybe I would cry a little bit. But me, I know I don't commit. Why? I'm overconfident in my actions. This can happen to a believer. Whereas when you look at the lives of our ulama, no, you don't see that. Most fearful, not counting on your good deeds at all. You know what they used to count on? Our big ulama? They would count on the tears they had shed for Imam Hussein. Not their good deeds, not tafsir that I've written. No, my love of the Ahlul Bayt, inshallah, Allah will save me that hope. Not my good deeds. I don't know. There's a lot of reasons, we'll discover later, why we've done what we've done. The other motivation, other than love of Allah, other than ikhlas, or even if I do good deeds, sometimes I do sins, I backbite, I lose those good deeds. So that fear should be there, it's faulty. So one part of it could be false hope. This is what the hadith says, that a mu'min, a believer, is not a believer until he has fear and hope. And he doesn't have fear and hope until he acts based on that fear and hope. If he's afraid of something, he runs from it. If he has hope for something, he goes towards it. So now I'm going to talk a little bit about the other reason that perhaps somebody like myself, and I'm really speaking to myself, why my heart is so hard, why I'm Qalilul Khawf when it comes to Allah's instruction. Part of it is that I have no idea of how serious the hereafter is. I have no idea of how serious hell is, the punishments in the grave. I have absolutely no idea. I'm going to quote for you and for myself some hadith, just a little bit of the hadith about the akhirah, just so that maybe some of that fear will come in. I won't
be one of the people of the dunya.
This is advice from the Prophet to Abu Dharr. He says, Ya Abu Dharr, Inna lillah malaikatan qiyaman min khifatihi ma rafa'u ru'usahum hatta nufikha fis-sur. Allah has angels, and these angels, they're standing constantly. These angels are standing. They don't ever raise their heads out of fear of God. They're so fearful of Allah. They were created. They never raise their heads. Their heads are always lowered out of fear of Allah. Until when? Until Allah, until the trumpet is blown into. At that stage, when the trumpet is blown into, they say that, Oh Allah, we have not worshipped you as we should have. This is what the hadith, the Prophet of Allah knows what the reality of the hereafter is. There's no reason for somebody like me, with my tiny good deeds and so many sins and problems, to be arrogant and be Khalilul Khawf. This is what hadith continues. It says, if a man comes to the Day of Judgment with the work of 70 Nabi, 70 prophets, and he is to see the dangers and the horrors and how difficult it is, and the Day of Judgment, he would count his actions as little. If I had the work of 70 prophets, this would be his case. So the reason that when it comes to fearing the hereafter, I don't fear, because I have no idea what it's like. The hereafter is much more serious than I would think. Let's continue a little more with the same hadith. In the verses of Quran, we're told that the inhabitants of hell, and you know that many of the mu'mineen will be in hell. That some of the mu'mineen, this is in 40 hadith of Imam Khomeini, or in Adab al-Salah, but I think it's in 40 hadith of Imam Khomeini. He says that some people will be in hell so long, they'll forget the name of the Prophet of Allah. Mu'mins, Shias, believers, if we die with Iman, because that's not guaranteed, if I continue to violate Allah's laws, I can possibly die without Iman. It's happened to people. But if I die with Iman, everybody's going to be made to enter hell. There'll be some people who will make it out. The Sirat is either over, which some people say, or right through hell. Some people will go, some believers will go into hell. When you're in hell, God forbid, if we're there, there will be given no food based on this verse of Quran. وَلَا تَعَامْ إِلَّا مِنْ غِسْلِينَ. There is no food except for pus. There'll be blood and pus, and people will be eating that. The hadith of the Prophet of Allah continues. It said if one bucket of that pus was to be dropped in the east, the people who were in the west, their brains would boil from the pus that was dropped in the east. And that's the food of the inhabitants of hell. You know that we talk about this world being alive, our limbs, they're going to bear witness against us. And against, in addition to that, hell, the fire of hell, is also alive. Its senses. Let me read you the verse of Quran. This is from Surah 25, and it's verse number 12. وَإِذَا رَأَتْهُمْ مِنْ مَكَانٍ بَعِيدٍ. When the fire of hell sees the people from a faraway place, سَمِعُوا لَهَا تَغَيُّذًا وَزَفِيرًا. They will hear the fire of hell. When it sees them, it's alive. When it sees them, it will start to rage and roar. That sound of the screaming and shouting of hell, the breathing, because it breathes in and out, that shouting is so terrible. Prophet of Allah says that there is no angel, no close angel to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, no prophet except that he will get down on his knees and beg Allah, Nafsi, Nafsi, me Allah, me. He says, even Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam will forget his heart when he hears that noise. To say that I'm Khaliluka, Ana Khaliluka Ibrahim. I'm your friend Ibrahim. Don't forget me. So one reason that somebody like me, I'm afraid or I have little fear of the dunya, because I have no idea what's waiting for me. No idea what's waiting for me. Now I want to share one more thing. One more. I want to talk a little bit about the story of Imam Hussein. But instead of talking about actually what happened to the companions, I want to talk about what preceded that, so it can be a lesson for you and I practically when it comes to the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I want to talk about the story of Hazrat Muslim. Hazrat Muslim was going to be abandoned. And because he is abandoned, then the whole incident of Karbala happens. There's lessons all over Karbala for us. All over Karbala. Hazrat Muslim is sent by Imam Hussein after he gets the letters from the Muslims to Kufa. He arrives in Kufa. He presents the letter of the Imam to the believers. They start crying and weeping, and people make bay'ah to the Imam, to Hazrat Muslim. We will assist you. We will fight with you. We will help you. After that, Hazrat Muslim writes the letter to Imam Hussein. Come. The situation is as it's been said, it's safe. But then the test of Allah comes. And this is when we see whether we have that fear of Allah or not. Ubaydullah is given the command to come to Kufa. Ubaydullah comes to Kufa. When he comes to Kufa, he gathers the people for Salah. He starts to threaten the people. If someone, one of the followers of Amir al-Mu'mineen, is in your neighborhood, you don't inform the authorities, you will be taken out, for some of the people, you will be taken out and crucified on your door. You'll be hanged outside your house. You're in charge of a certain area, you don't give me information. Now, Allah again begins to test the believers. The believers come and they're still carrying out their mission. Allah's going to test and see if that fear of God is really in the believers. The enemy starts to spy on the Muslims. Muslim himself moves from the house of Mukhtar to the house of a man named Hani. He's in the house of Hani. The enemy wants to find out where he is. Ubaydullah sends his slave to find out, Maqir. Maqir goes amongst the believers. Muslim ibn Awsaja finds him praying in the masjid. He says, look, I'm a man from Syria. I've got money to give to Muslim. I love the Ahlul Bayt. This man comes. Muslim takes him in. He starts to watch the Muslims. And he finds out who's who from beginning to end. Ubaydullah finds out. He tells Hani to come and visit him. When Hani comes and visits him, he tells him, he says, you're hiding Muslim ibn Aqil? He says, no, I don't have Muslim ibn Aqil here. He says, no, you do. And he shows Maqil. Hani realizes he's been caught. He says, yes, I have him. But he was a guest. I couldn't turn a guest out. He was a guest. I couldn't turn a guest out. That's not a problem. I'll tell him to leave. He says, no, you're coming with me. You have to turn him in. But Hani is a man who fears Allah. This old man, Hani, is beaten in the presence of Ubaydullah and imprisoned. Now the test comes. When the test comes, the people start to move now under the command of Muslim to go and take out the enemy. What they don't know is there's only 50, or maybe they do know, is there's only 50 of the enemy in the Darul Imara. Muslim comes with 4,000 people, surrounds the Darul Imara, and he demands that Hani be released. The people who don't have fear of Allah, mothers come and they take away their sons. Fathers come, they advise them. Brothers come, instead of people being advised to assist the cause of Imam Hussein, everybody starts to abandon the cause. Muslim, when he goes to make salah, the believers are starting to scatter. It's only 30 people, and finally when he finishes Isha, he leaves the masjid, there's nobody with him. Muslim starts to walk in the streets of Kufa. This story of Hazrat Muslim is very touching for me personally, because there's a lot of times when we have the chance to serve and assist the cause of Imam Hussein. On a daily basis, we're supposed to be choosing either Yazid or Hussein. Muslim goes and he's walking in the streets of Kufa and there's no one there to assist him. He comes finally and there's a house. There's a woman sitting there waiting for her son. He explains, he says that, can I get a drink of water? He said, yes. Give him a drink of water. Then he sits on the doorstep. She says, go, move. Why are you standing here? He says, I've been invited by these people and they abandoned me. He said, you're Muslim? He said, yes. She brings Muslim into the house. Muslim goes into the house of this lady. The information gets out to the enemy. The enemy comes and surrounds the house. Muslim tells her, you'll be rewarded inshallah. And he goes out and he starts to fight the enemy. One man versus an army. Muslim was able to kill around 40 of the enemy. But finally, Muslim is captured and he's brought to the enemy. Brought to the presence of Ubaydullah. And there Muslim is brave. He doesn't pass salams to Ibn Ziyad, Ubaydullah. He stands bravely in the way. And then he's given a chance now. He says that you're going to kill me. Give me one chance to make one last wasiyah. What is in his wasiyah? Can you see that fear of Allah? He says that I've borrowed money since I came to Kufa. After I'm killed, sell my army and repay my debt. He says, and please tell Imam Hussein not to come to Kufa. People of Kufa, there's no loyalty in them. Muslim is taken up to the roof of Darul Imara. He is killed and his body is thrown down. We ask Allah by the right of Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad that we're able to become people who really, truly fear Allah. We ask Allah by the right of Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad that when it comes to assisting the Imam of our time, that we make those steps. We ask Allah by the right of Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad that He protect all of the believers, all of the Maraja, and especially the leader, Sayyid Ali Khamenei. Salawat.